Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is good to be here tonight. Oh my, there's so much to look forward to when we're worshiping the Lord. And you know, I know I've had a week where I could pray with some of you dear people who are online, and you know, it is a wonderful thing to be able to go to God, bring our troubles, our cares, our worries, our great needs, and at times they're very great. But we serve an answering God, and I'm so thankful we could just express our faith here tonight. Oh yes, because God is the same as He always has been. His promises are yea and amen, and we can claim them. And praise the Lord, what a privilege that is. What a wonder it is, too, and I am thankful, too. I had realized a few days ago that somewhere from the car to the house or something, I must have dropped my keys. I kept on looking in my purse, in my pocket, and just, you know, everything I could think of, and, you know, did I lay them down in Faith House and all that sort of thing, and just no evidence of them at all. And finally I thought, oh boy, maybe I did drop them in the bushes or something when I was going from the car into the house, Faith House that is, and, you know, kept on praying and looking, and lo and behold, today the fella who was cutting our grass for us, this Thomas, found them. And, you know, I was praying because I thought, Lord, you know, he has that lawn tractor, and, you know, who knows what could happen if he hits it. And, you know, but he saw it first, and I thank God. I know that was the hand of the Lord and an answer to prayer. And I thank God. I don't know how many times He's rescued me from all my little predicaments. But that's the wonder of serving God and you know, having faith in Him and just knowing that He's with us. And again, these little reassurances that He gives us help us so much along this road of life. You know, just, you know, to reassure us that He's right here with us. He cares. He's answering. He knows how to touch us, how to heal us, how to help us, how to make a way, how to provide finances when it might seem utterly impossible. But that's our God. And we are so blessed. We're blessed to gather here tonight. Blessed to be able to open up the scripture and, oh, praise the Lord, these words of life that come alive and the things that the Lord shows us, it's a very precious thing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Thy great mercy, Thy great love. Oh God, Thy ways that are so above our ways. Oh God, we thank You that, oh God, You've made it possible that we could put our faith, our trust in Thee. Oh God, just being, oh, dust of the earth, God, we just thank You, Lord, that, oh God, You know the answers. And oh God, You've made a way for us, God, and You've redeemed us. Oh Lord, You brought us here tonight, oh Lord, to worship You, Lord. And we thank You for what You put in our hearts. Oh God, that yearning, that longing, and oh God, that ability to see, Lord. For so many people walk in darkness, so many people just don't play no, God. And oh God, we just thank You, oh Lord, for the things that You have shown to us, Lord. And oh God, this great wonder that we can gather here together, Lord. Oh Lord, to, oh yes, draw nigh to Thee, and oh yes, to have fellowship one with another. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Oh, God, we thank You, yes, that You would be with us, that You'd use this message, that You talk to our hearts, that You give us what we have need for. Oh, God, for You know all the reasons, and oh, God, all the things that are unseen and unknown, even deep down inside our hearts. And I pray, oh, God, that You would work within us, God. Oh, God, that You'd help us to see clearly. Oh, God, that You'd give us understanding. And oh, God, that You'd take us to higher ground, Lord. Oh, God, You know our great need for Thee. And we just ask, oh, Lord, that You'd use this. Oh, God, that You'd give me Thy words, Thy authority, Thy ability, Thy strength, Lord. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, let the devil be bound. Oh, God, let him have, oh, God, no ability to disrupt or to hinder. Oh, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' precious name by the power of the blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, it has been something these last few days. There's been a lot of very dire needs, and what a privilege it is to go to that throne of grace and mercy to bring those petitions before the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to call this message here tonight, Untempered Mortar. And, you know, as of last night, I was thinking entirely different as far as the message. But, you know, the Lord began to show me these things today, and he made it quite clear. So, praise the Lord. I'm always kind of amazed sometimes that, you know, he would bring me to certain scripture, and this is what he would have in mind. But that's our God, and he knows the things deep down inside. He knows every one of our needs, and you know, he knows exactly what we need to hear here tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Untempered mortar. To begin, we're going to go to the 7th chapter of Matthew here. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 7. Praise the Lord. And we will begin with the 13th verse here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I'm going to just pause here. We know these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are words from his Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, I think these 13th and 14th verses here, you know, are quite a bit to ponder right here. Because it tells us that, in so many words, that, you know, mainstream isn't going in the right direction, so to speak. And it's telling us that we have a great need to enter into the gate that is called straight. A gate that isn't commonly entered. But we best do it, because the other possibility is that we would be entering in at the wide gate. And that's the easier way. That's the route that most everybody has taken. It's a wide gate, so it's easy to enter into. And yeah, it's a broad way, so you know, you don't have to watch just so carefully about, you know, running off the edge. But sadly, that way leads to destruction. And even more sad is the fact that Jesus said, "Many there be which go in thereat." That is the common route that most people are taking in life. They're just doing the easy thing, that which seems normal to them. And Jesus explained that straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And he says here, "Few there be that find it." Well, I'll tell you what, if we have found the way, that way that Brother Samuel was speaking of on Sunday, that straight and narrow way, we are so privileged, we are so blessed. Because, you know, just stopping right here with these couple of verses, we realize that most people don't see, don't understand, and don't find the straight gate. Oh yeah, it's a little straighter. It's going to be a little harder to observe. It's going to be a little harder to enter even. Because, you know, and once you enter, it says narrow is the way. So, you know, you've got to keep on that path. It's you know, there's not going to be any deviating, you know, to the left or the right. We're going to stay on this narrow path that the Lord has provided for his people. But oh, praise the Lord, it leadeth to life. everlasting life with the Lord. And oh yes, if we could just keep focused, if we could just keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, we can stay on that narrow way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then Jesus went on to talk about false prophets. Verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And he says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." And then he says, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." And so just pausing here, he's also, yes, telling us, you got to be careful. There's false prophets that are out there, you know, and most likely very highly esteemed and out in the light there where, you know, they're visible to most people. But, you know, in spite of their supposed sheep's clothing, inwardly, they are ravening wolves, Jesus explained. It means that in spite of what they might look like on the outside, inside their motives, their intentions, their desires, are vicious. They're not as a good shepherd should be at all. Quite to the contrary, they have motives and means. They may be into, you know, the so-called ministry because, you know, it's profitable in one way or the other. Or maybe they like the esteem or the position or the credibility or whatever all. But here, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And again, you're going to know them by the fruits. You know, men don't gather grapes on thorns. You know, they don't gather figs off of thistles. And so it's very clear here. It's not, you know, like you've got a lot of ground in the middle. You know, you might, you know, kind of go toward the middle and, you know, hit, you know, maybe more right than wrong or something. But no, he makes it very clear, you know, if you're a good tree, then you're going to bring forth good fruits. But if you're a corrupt tree, you're going to bring forth evil fruit. It's one way or the other. It's good or it's bad. And he goes on to say, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Again, there's no in-between here. And neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And then, you know, he says, verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Of course, Jesus is going forward to speak of the judgment. And, you know, that time when man's work will be judged. And oh, how important it will be that we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We've been washed in his blood, and yes, we've been bringing forth good fruit. It's going to be so essential. And it's just so clear that, you know, if your tree, if your life, in other words, doesn't bring forth good fruit, fruit that is rooted in the ways of the Lord, it's going to be hewn down, it's going to be cut down. And it's going to be cast into the fire as something that's worthless, something of no value at all. And something that's damned in reality. Verse 20 says, "Whereby their fruits ye shall know them." Oh, praise the Lord. And we know there are those fruits of the Spirit that the Lord puts forth in his people. And oh, yes, in contrast, there are those works of the flesh. And, you know, by the grace of God, oh, when he comes into our lives and he begins to change us, oh, yes, we want to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. all those attributes that He has set aside for His people. But, you know, on the other hand, if your tree does not bring forth good fruits, it's going to be fruits that are carnal, fruits that are of the flesh, and fruits that will be cast into the fire. Jesus goes on to explain even more in verse 21, where He says, "Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven." And now this is a very interesting verse, because, you know, there's a lot of people that place doctrine on, you know, just the fact if somebody says, "Lord, Lord," that they're saved, you know, that they're eternally saved, and you know that's all that's needed. But Jesus is telling us something different here. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But rather," He says, "but he that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven." Oh, I know there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you know, that's the way it is, the way of normality to most people. Again, that wide gate that we've been talking about, that broad way that most people walk and enter, you know, and seem to think they're okay. But that's not sufficient. And that, in fact, you know, you could be completely wrong and even claim to be a Christian. I know when I pass out tracts, you know, sometimes you just feel, you know, maybe, well, sometimes people will just right out tell you, "Well, I go to another church," or, "I'm okay," and that sort of thing. Sometimes I think they take it because of politeness and all of that. And, you know, you just wonder sometimes, because, you know, you just get the feeling that most everybody thinks that they're okay. And, you know, that they're going to make it all right. And, you know, their good works are going to outweigh their bad works and all of that. But Jesus, again, makes it clear, "Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven." Oh, He has a will. He has direction for His people. Again, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And, you know, that's the way it is with most people. They think they're on the right path, but have they compared it with the Scripture? Have they examined what is declared in the Book of Life? Have they followed what Peter demanded on the day of Pentecost when that question was asked? "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Well, I'll tell you what, there is a great need to heed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great need, oh yes, not only to believe, but to repent and turn one's life over to the living God, and to obey the command to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That is our will of our Father which is in heaven. Jesus went on to say in verse 22, "Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity." And here it is even going further. It is going into people, you know, concerning people that literally have prophesied in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you know, at least attempted to cast out devils, and maybe even done so. I don't know, because, you know, there's a lot of people that make a stand for God and you know, soon leave the way. But, you know, it's talking about a people that have done many wonderful works, And yet Jesus is telling here is that he's going to profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And there's a bit here to consider. I do believe that we identify with the Lord in the waters of baptism. We take on his name. We're buried with Christ in those waters. We identify with him in those waters. And it's a command. There's a reason that it's a command. And I wonder, if people have ignored this or refused it, how does God feel about that? Because it is a command. But also, it is a command and a great need to depart from sin, to depart from iniquity. And here he is saying, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He's talking about a people that consider themselves to be Christians, it seems to me, and even did works in the name of the Lord Jesus. But yet something was wrong. Something, wasn't right there. They were workers of iniquity. In other words, there was sin that was in their lives. There were things that they hadn't given to the Lord. And I could wonder, maybe they hadn't identified themselves in the waters of baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's a lot to consider here. But Jesus told these lessons for reasons. Oh yes, he's instructing us and he's emphasizing the point that we need desperately to enter in at the straight gate and walk that narrow way. Oh yes, because that is the only way which leadeth unto life. And he declared that few there be that find it. Then as this chapter is ending, Jesus told this story and this parable, you could say, that he likened unto a wise man that goes forth and does his will. Verse 24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. And note here, there's two things. It's not only to hear these words, but it's to implement these words. It's to do these words. Yes, it's one thing to hear the word of God. It's one thing even to read it. But are you believing it? Are you following it? Have you obeyed it? Because that is also very necessary. So again, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And I'll tell you what, if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be disruptions in your lives. There are going to be trials. There are going to be tests. There's going to be moments when you're going to feel like the rains are descending and the floods are rising and the wind is blowing and it's beating upon that foundation, disturbing and distracting and trying to hinder. But Jesus is talking about a person, oh yes, that's embedded in the Word of God, that's obeyed the Word of God, that's following the Word of God, that's doing the Word of God. And because that life is anchored in the Lord Jesus, it's founded upon the rock Christ Jesus. And despite all the hindrances and all the trials and all the tests, all the persecution, it doesn't fall. Because, oh yes, it's secure in the rock Christ Jesus. It's founded upon a rock. But in contrast, it says in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, And great was the fall of it. Oh yes, that house had no foundation. It wasn't anchored upon the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the scripture. And therefore, there was no sound foundation. And when all those trials and tests and hardships fell upon it, it had no anchorage. It had no foundation. And all at once, it fell. It was gone. It was over. Great was the fall of it. And it says in verse 28, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Oh yes, this ended his Sermon on the Mount. And so thankful for these wonderful truths that the Lord brought to mind, because oh my, so many people seem not to have a solid foundation. So many people aren't really anchored in the Lord Jesus. And you know, I know it's in chapter 6, I believe, of the book of Luke, where Jesus is also telling this parable. I'm sure it's the same parable, but you know, when Jesus speaks of that house that is built upon a rock, he mentions how that individual dug down deep to lay that foundation on a rock. And you know, that's quite a point too, because you know, we need that deepness. Our roots need to go down deep. Otherwise, if our roots don't go down far enough, they're going to be easily shaken. They're going to be easily uprooted. So there is such a need that, oh yes, we would be firmly anchored. And yes, we might have to dig down quite a ways to find that foundation. I think how it is, so many people that, you know, are looking for truth and all have great desire in their hearts and search and look, have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and seek to find it. But praise the Lord, all that digging. Oh yes, when you investigate the Word of God, oh yes, it is there. It is there to be found. And praise the Lord. Oh, the Lord, He does see that searching heart. He does see that heart that desires truth more than anything else, who digs down deep in order to find that rock, that foundation, the truths that are found in the Word of God. And praise the Lord for that. Oh, praise the Lord. I just love to hear some of the testimonies of God's people. I know Sister Shirley has told me many times how, you know, she felt certain things were true. And you know, she went to different churches and was part of different churches, even Assembly of God churches. And you know, yet there were problems. There were things that did not add up with the Word of God. And she was so thrilled when she discovered this ministry, because she realized that different truths that the Lord had put within her own being were discovered also by the people here at Last Trumpet. And thank the Lord for it. It's just God's mercy. And you know, I know there's always more. Oh, yes, to discover. And I know we always need to dig deeper, because there's always more to God's Word. But I thank God for the wonderful truths that He has given us. Oh yes, and the hope that we have and the anchor that we have in the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, it is such a privilege. We are living in a time when, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that he considered to be perilous. And I know in that fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul was expressing that time when it would come that individuals would not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they would heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And you know, that just seems to describe so much goings on in this world right now. So many people just seem satisfied with just a wee bit of knowledge. And if it sounds good, if it tickles the ears, then oh my, that's good. I'll run after this. You know, they look for a church where it's, you know, it doesn't really disrupt their way of life, their thinking, and you know, maybe there's some fun things that, you know, come to pass in that church. And you know, again, we're living in a time when many churches offer entertainment of various natures, and you know, it's you know, corruptible in so many ways. The versions of the Bible that they use, and the gospel that they preach, so much is deviation from the real Word of God. But because it sounds easy, because it sounds good, because it's part of, you know, that easy road that Jesus described, that's the road they prefer to walk on. And yes, and in fact, Paul wrote how they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And, you know, if you don't know the Word of God, you know, you can easily be deceived. Jesus also warned, sermon there in Matthew 24, the great problem of deception. And, you know, as Pastor used to say, people that are deceived don't realize they are deceived. But again, there is such a need to know what the Word of God declares and to have it firmly embedded into our hearts. Because many are walking that broad way that leadeth to destruction. And so many don't really rightly discern the goings on in this world right now and all the events and the unfolding of these very perilous times. But I thank the Lord for the revelations that He has given us. In this word, we can examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. We examine ourselves by comparing our lives to what the Word of God declares. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go now to the 13th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, here into the Old Testament. Jesus had declared the great need to beware of false prophets there in that 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. Let's read what he says here through his prophet Ezekiel here in chapter 13. It says, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, that prophesy and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. Hear ye the word of the Lord." Okay, so here's, you know, an assignment that Ezekiel has been given to prophesy against the prophets that are in Israel, that prophesy out of their own hearts, actually, and you know, make declarations and say, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." But there's a problem with these prophets. It says in verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." Oh, in other words, to tell people to run when there's no reason to run. Or to do this, and you know, it's out of their own volition. It's not the will of God. It's not what God's word declares, or, you know, something that comes from the Spirit of the living God. He goes on to say in verse 4, "O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedges for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." And this is a problem. He's comparing them to the foxes in the desert. You know, the foxes in the desert were more likely known for their cunning. And you know, I imagine, you know, in such a climate, you had to have some craftiness and some outstanding abilities to survive. But he is comparing the prophets unto those kind of foxes. And here's a sorry state here. It says you have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. This is something to consider here. The gaps would be like hiding places if you were trying to protect yourself here. You would want all the areas that surrounded your dwelling or your city or whatever to be covered. But in this case, they had not gone up into the gaps. There were these leaks in the wall, so to speak. And they had not made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. And this is interesting, too. The hedge would be like an alignment of people or objects that would form a barrier to prevent the enemy from coming inward. But they had not done this. And of course, you know, we're going to compare this to spiritual reality here. And, you know, in so many cases, you know, people have not covered the bases. There's one thing that many people do not seem to realize, and that is the great need to walk in truth. The great need for your sins to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if those steps have not been taken, then you've got gaps. Then you have not made up the hedge for the house of Israel, so to speak, to be able to stand in the day of battle. We know, if we just consider here for a moment, that seventh chapter of the book of Joshua, where Israel had, you know, gone over Jordan, and now they were, you know, they had taken Jericho. And now, after the great victory of Jericho, they had a little area, a little town to consider and to come against. But to their amazement, even though, you know, they had looked up Ai and considered it to be just, you know, nothing just too great to consider, nothing, you know, not too many people there, and you know, shouldn't it be just, you know, too much to take that city? There was something that hindered them. There was sin in the camp, and it was not realized at the first, and so they were overly confident that they could just go into Ai and take it over. And it doesn't seem that they really sought the Lord either. So anyway, a few of them, because they didn't think they needed a great army to go in and take Ai, they just, you know, had about 3,000 men that went in to that city to take it over. And those men, those 3,000, ended up fleeing. And some of them, about 36 of them, were smitten. And, you know, this was, you know, quite a wonder. They had, you know, fought, you know, they had taken Jericho. They had this great victory, so they were pretty confident that, you know, Ai would be just simple to go in and take over. But there was something that had happened that they were not aware of. And we know that Joshua was very, very upset. It tells us that he rent his clothes, he fell to the earth and upon his face before the ark of the Lord. And even unto the eventide, and the elders of Israel likewise, they put dust upon their heads and they began to seek the Lord. God began to tell Joshua that, you know, there's something that's wrong. Israel has sinned and they've transgressed his covenant, God's covenant. They had taken of the thing that they were commanded not to take of. They had gone into Jericho and somebody had taken of the accursed thing. And they had been told very clearly that they were not to take anything that was accursed. They were given very strict instructions there. And, you know, the things that they did take out were to be consecrated unto the Lord. But they were to touch certain other things, and they were to utterly destroy all that was in the city, except, of course, Rahab and those that were in her house because of the scarlet cord and because of the promises of God. The sad thing is that there was a certain individual who had taken things that were forbidden, that were accursed. And because of that, they could not stand before the enemy. There was sin in the camp, and it was hindering them. It caused them to not be able to go in and take Ai at the first. And of course, God dealt with them, and you know, Joshua was given instructions to call the people together, to sanctify the people, and to have them to come according to their tribes. And then, you know, one tribe was taken, and then one family was taken, and then one household was taken, and then, you know, one individual was taken. And we know that it came down to a man named Achan who had taken of the accursed things. And because of that, there was sin in the camp, and God could not work. They were hindered because of that sin. That sin had to be taken out. It had to be done away with. God could not continue to work with them until that sin was no longer among them. So yes, Achan did confess of what he had done. He had seen among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. And he coveted them, he said, and he took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, he said, and the silver under it. And so it was found, so it was discovered. And yes, they did take Achan and his belongings, his family, out, and they did stone them because sin was not to be tolerated. And you know how weak the people of God can become if there is sin in the camp. When sin is allowed, there is not the strength of the Holy Ghost there. Oh, that armor that we need, that strength that we need that comes strictly from God, it's not there. Just as, you know, Achan's sin caused them to initially lose that battle of Ai. And so here in the 13th chapter of Ezekiel, that fifth verse, these false prophets who were like the foxes in the deserts, they had not gone up into the gaps, the hiding places, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They didn't have that strength because there was sin in the camp. Oh, they had a false pretense of religion and, you know, of godliness, you could say. But, you know, it was false. It was hypocritical. It did not stand. It goes on to describe them in verse 6. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, "The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them." And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Oh, that's really sad when, you know, they have that kind of esteem among the people and they declare things. They say, "The Lord says this. The Lord declares this. The Lord saith." And it's not the words of the Lord at all. And yet it gives people hope. But it's a vain hope because it's not rooted. There's no foundation in those words. It's not rooted in the Word of God, in the ways of the Lord. So they give others a false hope in words that could not be confirmed. And it says in verse 7, "Have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, 'The Lord saith it,' albeit I have not spoken." Oh my, this is not good at all to, you know, make up something from one's own spirit and declare that it is something from the Lord. Verse 8 goes on to say, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God." Oh, yes. That day of finality is fast approaching. And all that time when, you know, it will be declared, as it tells us in the book of Revelation, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." You know, it declares very clearly in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it," talking about the New Jerusalem, the city of God, "anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Again, you know, there is no gray matter with the Lord. Black is black, white is white, sin is sin, and you know, his righteousness is righteousness. But there's no gray in betweens. And here it's very clear that anything that defileth, anything that worketh abomination, anything that maketh a lie, any works of sin, in other words, are not going to be able to enter into the city where the Lamb is the light. That place where there is going to be no need for a temple, because the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, are the temple of it. Praise the Lord, that precious place. But oh yes, that need to be written in the Lamb's book of life. And just as it declares here back in Ezekiel 13, verse 9, "And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, and the divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God." Oh, that day there's going to be no questions. People are not going to ponder and wonder anymore when, oh yes, they stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh yes, the Almighty One. They're going to know that, oh yes, He is God. He is the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the one, oh yes, that they should have fallen to and confessed their sins and turned. But oh my, how sad it is, because oh, there is a need that our name would be written in the Lamb's book of life in order to enter into that city, in order to have eternal life. Oh, what a need it is. Oh yes, to turn our lives over to the living God. Oh yes, to confess our sins, to repent, to turn around, to give our lives over to the Lord Jesus, and to obey the gospel. That's right. Praise the Lord. Do the things that He would have us to do. And oh yes, to turn away from sin. Amen. To obey the command to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, to seek to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. But oh yes, those that, you know, saw things through their own vain perception, those that would divine lies, they were not going to be able to enter into the assembly of His people. I believe He's talking about that place that has been reserved for the people of God, that New Jerusalem, which is coming down from God out of heaven. Oh yes, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. Oh my, be still and know that I am God. Oh, it is time, oh yes, to give one's life over to the living God, to turn one's heart over to the living God and not to procrastinate, not to wait for a better day, for a better moment. Oh, because now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Oh yes, we don't know what we might have and even down the road if we even have a tomorrow. But praise the Lord, we have these moments right now to turn our lives over to the living God. It goes on to say in verse 10 here, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Oh, say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, oh, great hailstones shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. This is really something to consider. Can you imagine building a wall and the mortar that you are working with is not tempered properly? It's not put together properly. You know, if you're going to put cement together or, you know, or build something rather with concrete, you know, you've got to have everything in the right proportion. If you've got too much water in your mix, it's not going to stand. You know, you've got to have the right measure of cement with the water and sand or whatever, the stones that you use to add the gravel to make it solid, to make it, you know, worthy, to make it solid so, you know, it will endure for a season. But here, he's talking about those false prophets that had seduced the people and declaring that there was peace when there was no peace. And then, you know, one built up a wall. Oh, and that wall would never stand because, oh, when they put it together, when they coated it with plaster or mortar, whatever all it was that they used back in those days, it was untempered. It wasn't mixed together properly. It wasn't going to be able to endure. And as we walk this road of life, we want to make sure that our works are rooted in the ways of the Lord. Oh yes, that they will be credible. Yes, just like that house that the Lord Jesus talked about there, this parable there in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, that house that is built upon a rock that goes down deep. Oh yes, to hit the foundation, to make sure that there's something solid that is built upon the precepts, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, and it doesn't deviate, and, you know, and be some kind of admixture, and, you know, built upon somebody else's philosophies. But oh, there is a great need that, oh yes, we would be rooted and grounded in the words of life, in the concepts that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought forth. Oh yes, and that we would be doing His will, not trying to do things our own way, as so many people try so desperately to do, but oh, instead, works that are wrought in the Lord Jesus. And it says here, as we go on here, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13, verse 11, say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. And that's it, you know, if our life is not wrought in Christ, if it's not built on the foundation that the Lord has declared, that's built upon the prophets and the apostles. Oh, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. If it's not built upon that, then it's not going to stand. It's going to fall. Oh, yes, that overflowing shower, those hailstones, all these things, when the tempest rages, when the winds blow, when there's a storm, it's not going to fall. Not been mortared properly. It's untempered. It's not going to be able to endure. And that's how our life is. There is such a need to make sure that we are rooted in the Word of God. That, oh yes, our life is embedded in what the Word of God declares. It says here in verse 12, "Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it?" You know, all at once that wonderment, hey, something went wrong here. You know, what went wrong? Where did it go? How come we fell so easily? Did you do it right? And I can't imagine what it's going to be like, you know, when people suddenly have a realization that they've been lied to. Oh, yes, the ministers who stood up and declared scripture to them or words to them, philosophies to them. It was just a fairy tale. It was, you know, just philosophies of man. It wasn't rooted in God's word. It wasn't truth. Oh, that is, yes. That wall is going to fall. That foundation isn't there. And yes, there's going to be a question. What happened? How come I've fallen? How come I can't stand? You know, why is it that, you know, I can't stand before the Lord? No, there is such a need, yes, to be rooted in the words of life. It says in verse 13, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it." Oh, the Lord has a great zeal for his word. You know, these words of life come from the Almighty One, and this is his will that he has declared for his children. And oh yes, when it's tossed aside, when it isn't, you know, implemented, when it's unnoticed, when it's ignored, oh my, what does it bring about? He's talking about fury. He's talking about anger. He's talking about great hailstones in his fury, in the wrath of God, to consume those works that are not built upon the rock, Christ Jesus. He says, "So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar." You know, we're all building some kind of life. And oh, there is such a need, you know. Is our life, is it built upon a vain religion? Is it built upon a philosophy of man? Is it built upon our own concepts and precepts and, you know, things that we want to do, our own will, so to speak? Because if it isn't mortared properly, if it isn't, you know, prepared with that tempered mortar, it's not going to be able to endure. It's not going to be able to stand before the Lord. And here he says, "So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered and it shall fall. And ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Oh, what a day that is going to be when God pours out his wrath. And it's no longer a possibility to get right with the Almighty One. Oh, yes, to examine one's life and to examine the words of life. And oh, yes, to build your house upon the rock, your spiritual house. Oh, yes, to have it firmly anchored. Oh, it's going to be such a day of doom. Oh, such a day of heaviness, such a day of unbearable sorrow. Oh, yes, to find, if that would be the case, that somehow what you believed were lies, what you had put in your heart was based upon deception. Oh, that is going to be a very cruel realization. The prophet Isaiah had quite a vision here. If we turn here to the 13th chapter of the book of Isaiah, it says in verse 1 here, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1, "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, and shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land." And oh yes, if we consider Armageddon, that day that is coming forth, oh, that day when the armies of this world are gathered together, the Lord having caused them to gather together. And suddenly, oh yes, in the midst of all that, thinking that they could defeat the Lord and his people. But what a surprise, because oh yes, the Lord God, the Almighty One, he comes from a far country, from the end of heaven. Oh yes, he makes himself known, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Oh, here our God cometh. And he's not going to keep silent. Oh, he's coming to judge this world. He's coming to put an end to all of this. It says, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as of a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames." Oh, all at once that realization is our Lord comes to judge this earth. And oh, yes, all of this falls upon them, this great travail, and the amazement as this earth begins to shake. And oh, you know, everything else begins to be altered. Oh my, the mountains and everything else, you know, they're going to realize that it's the day of the Lord. And somehow, yes, how can I escape? How can I run away now? "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir." All the things that were of value all at once. Oh, yes, as it tells us even in the second chapter of the book of Isaiah, oh, that attempt to enter into the rock and hide themselves in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. Oh, yes, he talked about that lofty looks of men. Oh, yes, that would be humbled at that point in that haughtiness, that would be bowed down. Oh, yes, The Lord has come, oh yes, to judge this world. And he's going to be exalted in that day. Oh, everyone that is proud and lofty, all those high looks are going to be put down. All those that are lifted up are going to be brought low. Yes, and it talks about, oh yes, how they're going to go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for glory of his majesty. When he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. All at once there's going to be that realization that all these little things of this life matter so little. All the wealth that people have accrued, you know, it's going to seem like nothing at that point. They're going to realize the valuelessness of all such things. It says, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Oh yes, the second chapter of Isaiah ends by saying, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? To be accounted of. Oh, that great day of accounting has come upon mankind. And oh yes, all at once that realization, when one's heart is not right with God, oh, there is no value in the things of this world. It's all going to perish. It's all going to be burnt up. It's going to be all cast aside. All at once, that realization, hey, this is of no value. It's, you know, oh, to be right with God. Oh, to have the approval of the Almighty One. Oh, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and to have one's sins forgiven. Oh, what a day that will be. How precious it will be to be right in the sight of God. Oh, and what a need there is. Oh, yes, we want to make sure that we have not built our house upon the sand without that foundation that is declared in the Word of God. Oh, we want to be sure that we have dug down deep to find the foundation that, oh, yes, the Lord God Almighty has established. That which is written in these words of life. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a time that's going to be. There's also a description of it in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We look at the very end part of this chapter here. Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And that's really something to think, you know, everything that is temporal, everything that is of the world, everything that is of the lust, you know, all of those things that men and women so often go after and covet. There's going to be this day. It is coming. It's coming. It's coming soon. That everything is going to be shaken in this world, except for the things that cannot be possibly shaken. And those are the things that are rooted in the Word of God. Oh, those are the things that we have given over to the Lord. Oh, the foundation that, yes, we've established our life on and built our life upon, so that we have works that will not perish when that day of God's wrath comes forth. Oh, yes, because everything that can be shaken, it tells us, is going to be shaken. Except those things which cannot be shaken. And they will remain. It tells us in verse 28 here in Hebrews 12, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. All the things of this earth are going to perish. And how Jesus told us that great need to lay our treasures on things that are heavenly, not on things of earth, where the moth and the rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But no, our treasures need to be built upon the Word of God, the ways of God. And oh, our lives need to be embedded in that way so that, yes, we can be as those that receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Oh, a kingdom that's anchored steadfastly in the Word of God, that's built upon the foundation that's been established by God Almighty. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Oh yes, the day of His vengeance is coming. And yes, He's not going to just shake the earth, but He's going to shake the heavens, and everything is going to perish except those things which are grounded upon the rock Christ Jesus. Those things, oh yes, that have been built with mortar that is fit for the kingdom of God, that will stand through the trials and the tests of this life. Oh yes, that the storms, the tempest, the wind will not be able to close down. Oh yes, or to destroy. But praise the Lord, anchored in the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus, that kingdom which cannot be moved. Praise the Lord. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, for indeed it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the angry God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, God, for this opportunity that we have. Thank you, Lord, oh God, that you've given us these moments, Lord, to make our calling and election sure, Lord. Oh God, to make sure that we are anchored in thy precepts, oh God, in thy word, oh Lord, that we have dug down deep, oh Lord, to find, oh Lord, that solid rock upon which we can stand, that anchor of our soul, Lord. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Oh God, give us that kind of strength. Oh Lord, that, oh Lord, our lives will stand through the tests of this world. And oh God, the tempest raging and all the conflicts, oh God, that come forth. Help us, Lord. Give us thy strength, oh God, and help us to make sure that our anchor will hold. Oh yes, by thy grace and by thy mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Praise our God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Praise our Lord Jesus.
Praise God. In closing, we're going to open our hymnals to number 18 and sing The Solid Rock, number 18. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise God. And you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.